Do not make any idols, is what we're on today. So I'm doing it all myself because it's all about me. All right. No, it's not. And we'll see that as we go through the service today. But let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather in your name and with one purpose. A distinct and unique group of people gathered together to give you worship, honor, and glory. We thank you today that we can do that in freedom and without fear of persecution. And so today, at the outset, remember our brothers and sisters across the world who meet today in fear for their lives because they dare to proclaim your name. May we proclaim it even more in this place as we pray for them and pray for ourselves, as we hear your word read and proclaimed, as we lay our burdens before you, as we confess our sins together. We pray that you would hear our prayers and be present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead."
Thank you, Johnny. So we continue this series, as said at the beginning of the service today, we're on our penultimate one today. We've worked our way from 10 down to number 1, we're at number 2 today obviously. So, and the idea was that we kind of took a different look at the commandments. We turned them upside down and began to think about, were they just simply rules of do nots, or were they boundaries that was able to set us free? We looked at coveting, and we said that idolatry replaces God, it consumes our thoughts, the centre of our wills. Thought about thou shalt not bear false witness. The outright lie, the half lie, the insinuation, the excuse. And we were encouraged to do the think test about what we say and do to see if it was true, right, honourable, and whether it was kind. The do not steal, we were encouraged to reflect, to repent, to make restitution and to realign, because it's not just simply about breaking into someone's house in the middle of the night. It's actually about how we use our time. What do we steal from our families, from our workplaces, and so forth? Do not commit adultery, that marriage is different from friendships and other relationships, and to be kept pure. Do not kill. We need to hold to the sanctity of life. We need to hold to the truth that is contained within it, that we are created and made in his image, male and female, created fearfully and wonderfully made. We're to honour our parents. We looked at how we could honour our parents, or how, as parents, we could be good parents. And then, as an extension to that, how, as a church family, we're an extended family, especially in the culture that we live in, with family units. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, that we're to cease work, that we are to show God respect, that we, by ceasing, by stopping and taking time away from the busyness of everything else, we're trusting in God, that he's got it, that he is in control. That the Sabbath was made for us. As God created us, he knew that we needed moments to stop, to rest, to enable that we were, to ensure that we're able to continue. And blasphemy, last week. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We saw it, we're to recognize the power that is contained in the name of Jesus. But often it's not about being offended by the misuse of his name, because actually it's about the fear of those who don't understand the power that's contained in his name. We were challenged, is there a chasm between our what we say and what our practice is? So today we come to, you shall not make any graven images or any idols. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are present with us. Your presence here brings truth and life and light. So as we consider this commandment today about idols, we pray that your spirit, by your word, will inspire our hearts, not simply my words. In your name we pray. Amen. So, don't have any idols. In one sense, it seems quite simple, doesn't it? But what is an idol? Okay, I'll go through that question out. So, what do we think an idol is? You can respond at this point, all right? So, give me an example of an idol. Money. Me? What do you think? Like a pop idol? No, okay. So money, people, work,
media.
Okay, that's quite a mixed bag, isn't it? But in none of that, we didn't say anything that we've carved by our human hands and set on the mantelpiece. Because as we read this commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Often we can think of this maybe as simply a Stone Age type thing, where we carve that idol out of stone or wood and we set it on a mantelpiece. But it's so much more than that, as we've already heard this morning from the answers that you give. I once heard it said that an idol is anything that you need to consult before you trust God. An idol is anything that you need to consult before you trust God. So do you need to look at your bank balance? Do you need to have conversations with your spouse, your career, your culture, your football? Dare I even say Taylor Swift? The fastest, largest grossing tour of all time, the Eras Tour, as it hits the UK this weekend. Even have followers called Swifties. So as we consider what an idol is, we need to consider how we live our lives every day, even in the mundaneness of it. What do we consult before we trust God? J. John, an English minister in Church of England and an evangelist, says that an idol can be divided into two types. One, those whose power comes from our longing of them. and those whose power comes from our fear of them. In other words, idols can have power because we long after them. We want to be like them. We want to receive them, to have them, to attain them. Or they can have power because we're in fear of them. So the first type, the longing for them. Let me try to run through that a little bit, try to unpack that just a little bit. We can have made idols. And a few of us probably have carved idols that we bow down to every day. I hope we don't. but I would imagine we don't. I would imagine we don't have an idol that we've carved by our own hands and we've set the mantelpiece and we set a time aside every day that we should bow down to worship that particular statue. Yet many in our culture will carry lucky charms or place Buddha statues in our gardens without actually thinking that we're not trusting God first. The idea that things might bring us blessings rather than God, according to the scriptures, is idolatry. So made idols, those things that maybe we don't carve by our own hands, but we have placed in our lives in the hope that they bring us some kind of blessing. Then we have marketplace idols. Anything that we allow to give meaning in our lives before God is, in other words, anything that has a greater authority over us than God, anything that we have placed in a place of meaning or authority in our lives. So money, cars, technology, career, family, those things can often take the place of God in our lives and in how we live our lives. Security and leisure comes into that as well. You know, those things that we believe we need to ensure that our lives are totally secure, ring-fenced, and held safe. Have we trusted God in the midst of those? I'm not saying that those things are inherently bad. What I'm asking the question is, how or where do we trust God in the midst of those practical things? The pursuit of some things means that we accumulate and give importance to stuff rather than God. That's a challenge for a wee hoarder like me. I love to keep stuff. Because you never know, one day you might need it. And there can be great pride that one day whenever I'm asked to do a wee job and I can go to the garage, I can use a bracket that I kept from 12 years ago to fix a thing that's broken and I can declare to my family, see, I did need that. But sometimes it's bigger than that, isn't it? It's more than stuff. It's the whenever we accumulate things to give us importance, to give us status. So there's the made idols, the marketplace idols, and the mental idols, the things that we allow our minds to dwell on. Now, it is scientifically proven that a female brain and a male brain is made differently. It's a really dangerous place to go. and you know, there is a part, psychologists have proven this, that there is a part in a male brain, I know you're going to find this really hard to believe, ladies, where nothing exists. So whenever you say to a man, what are you thinking? And he says, nothing. He is literally thinking nothing. Do you agree with that? There's loads of men going, yep, I get that. There's loads of women going, seriously? Because the female brain is wired where there's constantly something and a conversation happening within it. And so we're made differently. But for either of us, there will be that moment whenever everything else seems to have stopped around us, Where does your mind dwell upon? What comes to your mind? What do you ruminate on? What do you think about? Because often in those moments, the things that we will dwell on are the things that we hold of high importance. Whether that's family, whether that's God, whether that's scripture, whether that's something to do with our culture or science or nationalism or an environmental issue. Those things that whenever nothing else is happening, we allow ourselves to dwell upon it. We often, in those moments, find out what we hold is most important in our lives, that has the most value in our lives. And in those moments, we can also allow ourselves to point to the things that could or can be idols in our lives that replace God. But eventually, the focus of our worship is not that and should be that of the one true God. The focus of what we think, what we dwell upon, needs to get to the place, the preacher included in this. As I sat down and prepared this, it hit hard on me because I began to think through my last week and those moments where I allowed my mind to simply dwell on something. And was it on the Lord? Not always. Was it the one true God who is worthy of my worship and my respect and my awesome fear? Not always. But eventually the focus of our worship should be that of the one true God who is triune in nature and powerful in character, because he can transform everything around us. The one who drives our desire not to covet. The one who encourages us and enables us not to lie, but to be honest. The one who knows that we should not steal, that we are content with the things that we have. The one that allows us to keep our relationships pure. The one who gives us the sanctity of life itself. The one who encourages us to honor our family units. The one who encourages us to take time aside to rest and to worship him. And the one who knows that we know the power that is contained in his name. Can you see how all of the commandments are starting to flow? All starting to point to next week, whenever we will say, "You shall have no other gods but me." But idols will subtly drive us away. They will lure us away. Slowly. Sometimes unconsciously. And sometimes they can place us in a place, in a space of confusion where we're uncertain and unsure. Our reading today in Acts chapter 17 said this, verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Acropolis, a man of Athens. "I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now that you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Paul is writing in a culture where they had created every idol statue possible. There was a statue for health, a statue for wealth, a statue for travel, a statue for X, a statue for Y, a statue for said, there was so many statues that you could come and you could ask a blessing from. They hedged their bets. So they didn't miss anything out. They created a statue to the unknown God. So that you could come before the one who is unknown and ask for a blessing, even if you didn't know what you wanted the blessing for. And Paul takes that as an opportunity. And in the midst of that culture where there's this plethora of other idols and gods and seeking blessings, he says, "Listen up, folks. See that statue to the unknown God? Let me tell you who he is." These are Paul's words, verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of them. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. I know I've been challenged this week that that's who I want to worship. I know I've been challenged this week to try to realign and reorientate how I think and what I do to ensure that I am worshiping the one true God. The one who is not served by human hands. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Not served or created by human hands. For in him you live and move and have your very being. In other words, he is the essence of everything. That's why all those other idols, like that wee photo frame, will eventually deflate. Anything else that we place in our lives as the ultimate authority will eventually let us down, except God. They're not the words of the preacher, they're the words contained in scriptures. They're the lived experience of the church universal for the last 2,000 years. Jesus Christ will not let you down. He will draw alongside you in the depths of your grief. He will uphold you in the moments where you need your health restored. He will carry you through the depths of despair and the valley of the shadow of death. He will give you joy in the moments where you celebrate. And he will bring a diverse and unique group of people together like us and say, with one purpose, we worship the God who is alive and who is well. Verse 29 says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he set a day when he will judge the world with justice. By the man he has appointed, he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. There will come a day where everything else will fall away. Everything that we hold as important will fall away. All that is temporal will fall away. And only that which is eternal will remain. Not the words of the preacher, the words of the scriptures. And in these verses we hear that God has overlooked such ignorance in the past, but no longer will he, because it's been made plain and clear to each one of us that the one that we are to worship is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, will you help us? Will you show us? Will you remove that second type of an idol that is fear that can hold a firm grip on our lives? Today, in this moment, as we seek with all of our hearts for you to touch us afresh and anew, we pray that we would recognize the things that appear to be attractive in our lives but are not of you. that we would be able to recognize and identify those things that we have created as idols in our lives that are not of you. We'd realize that whenever we do those things, now we've allowed things to become more attractive and hold more authority than you, that it insults you, and it betrays us because you're the greatest. And may we remember today the power that is contained in our lips as we praise you. Because as we praise you, our focus, our gate, our very being is lifted heavenward, and we can see you in all of your glory, and we can place you in a rightful place in our lives through the praise and the worship of all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to finish today with a verse from Ephesians. May the God who is able to do immeasurably more all we seek, ask, or even dare to imagine, may he give us glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, this day and forevermore.